listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Here we are this morning, grateful to be in God's house, worshiping the Lord together with fellow believers. You can't ask for better. Is there any place you'd rather be here this morning than right here? Oh, come on. The silence is telling me, well, I could think of a number of different places I'd rather be. Amen. It's so good to be in God's house. I'm going to just speak for a few moments here this morning. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where I'm going to derive my text from here today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, all that we think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And just for a few moments here this morning, I want to preach to you on this topic. God can. God can. Why don't we lay down our Bibles here right now beside us, lift up our hands, begin to worship the Lord one more time, and ask God to have his way here today. God, we are so thankful for everything that you've already done. We thank you, God, for your presence that we feel so mightily in this place. God, you truly inhabit the praises of your people. God, you live in those praises. So as soon as we begin lifting up your name, God, in song and in worship, as soon as we begin lifting up our hands in worship, God, you come and you dwell in those praises, God, and we give you the praise, Lord, for everything that you've already done. We ask right now that you would speak through your servant, your word, God, to this wonderful group of believers here this morning. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember when you were just a kid? Some of you have to remember back a little bit farther than others. I won't point out who, but it's the one that has a little bit of snow on the roof. Maybe you did what many children do today. You get into an argument over your father. One kid will say to the other kid, "My daddy can beat up your daddy." "No way," the other kid screams. "My daddy can beat up your daddy." "Well, my daddy's stronger than your daddy, so there's just no way that he could take my dad. No way, my dad is bigger and can crush your daddy." And you go through these bickerings back and forth, fighting with one another about whose dad is bigger, whose dad is better, whose dad is more able. And if little children can understand that their earthly father is bigger and better and more able than all the rest, how much more? Come on, somebody. How much more should we brag on how big and how awesome and how strong our Heavenly Father is? How much more should we brag about the abilities that He has to be there for us in our time of need? Amen. Do we really believe that our God is great and all-powerful and able to do all things? Are we as His children convinced that He can do anything? That he can overcome anything, conquer anything, and gain victory over all things? When the accuser, that old liar, that snake in the grass, tells us that God can't, we should say with confidence, "Oh yes, my God can." The church used to sing an old song, and it said this, "My God is bigger than all my problems. He's bigger than all my fears. My God is bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. My God is bigger than all my questions. Bigger than all my needs. My God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see." Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for for me? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that he cannot do, any need that he cannot meet? Is there any battle that he cannot win? We believe this with every part of our being. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't believe that God can do anything. But we have an enemy that would try to make us believe differently. The enemy of our faith, the cause of our doubt, has been trying since the very beginning of creation to cause doubt in the mind of God's children. At the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we read about how God spoke into existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, galaxies were all formed by the word of the Lord. All of creation was at the command of the Creator. And then he forms man from the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And life as we know it begins. And the Lord forms woman from the side of man. This man and his new bride, Eve, live in paradise. And they're given instructions that there is only one rule. I joked about this on Wednesday because I was telling some of you guys weren't here for it. But I was talking with Roger. I'll repeat it again for those that weren't here. I was talking with Roger, and he was complaining about this list that he's developed of things that need to be done in the church, and he wants people, it's very simple, he said, he just wants people to just write their name. Just write their name and sign it when that task is completed. And he said, I can't get anybody to do it. Everyone's just crossing it off. Yeah, it's done. And I told Roger, I said, well, aren't you happy? It's done. And he said, well, no, they're not doing what I want them to do. And I told him, I said, Roger, there was only one rule in the garden when creation began, and we couldn't follow that. So I don't think you're going to get people to follow, to sign what you want them to sign. It's just not going to happen. So be happy with the check mark. You know it's done. You can see that it's done. And so they only have one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil, he comes along one day and he catches the ear of Eve. Comes in the form of a serpent, a snake, slithers his voice into her ear and says, did God really say that? Did God really say that you can't eat from that tree that's in the midst of the garden? Did God really say that you're going to die when you eat of it? And he causes doubt in Eve's heart, and we find Adam and Eve doing what they were told not to do. And ever since then, humanity has listened to the lies that that old snake has whispered in our ears. In the original Hebrew, Eve's name is Hava, which means life. The enemy targeted life purposely. The enemy targeted life with doubt because he knew that it would bring about death. He comes against our faith in God and belief that he is able. Doubt. Doubt can kill any hope, any belief, any trust, any faith that God can do all things. Even the smallest amount of doubt can destroy it all. As the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We have a saying for that today. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Have you ever heard of that one? Yeah, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Don't allow it to creep in to gain a foothold in your mind, even with it when your situation looks impossible. Know that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Even though it may seem as though there are no possibilities, no equations to be able to work out your scenario, God has a habit of making possibilities in the middle of impossible situations. Even though you don't feel like you can go on any further, I'm here to tell you this morning, God can. God can. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. In the year 1870, the Methodist Church in Indiana were having their annual conference. And at one point, the president of the college, he stood up where they were having this meeting, and he addressed the congregation, addressed the group that was there, and he told them that they were living in a very exciting age, 1870. He said that he believed that they were coming into a time of great inventions, and that he believed, for example, that men would someday fly through the air like birds. Crazy notion. Can you imagine? The presiding bishop, he didn't think much of this statement. In fact, he called it heresy. And that the Bible says that flight is reserved for angels. So there would be no such talk there. Quit that kind of talk. And when the bishop got home, he told his family about what the president had said about how, you know, someday there's going to be people that can fly. And he started talking about how ridiculous it was. And his two young sons, Wilbur and Orville, they looked at things from a different perspective than their father, Bishop Wright. And of course, you know the rest of the story. In 1903, the Wright brothers invented the world's very first flying aircraft, and they called it the Wright Flyer. If humanity can accomplish something like that because of belief in something, how much more could we accomplish if we just believed what this word says? How much more can we accomplish if we just believe that God can? God really is bigger than us, and he is able to do things beyond our understanding and realization. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even begin to comprehend the things that God has already prepared for us in advance. We look at our situations now and we think of things that are hopeless, things that dreams that have died, prayers that haven't been answered, and we get aggravated and frustrated at it. But we do not understand that God, our God, is not limited by the time that we're limited by. He's not limited by the abilities that we're limited by, because with him, all things are possible. Our God can do anything. James chapter 1, verse 6. It tells us, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The way that we are to ask God for things is without doubt. Only believe. And as we fly back to our main text this morning, it confirms to us that God is able to do anything and all things. At this point in the book of Ephesians, Paul, he has been sharing blessings with his readers, and he climaxes at this point with these simple words, now to him who is able. Do you believe this today? Our God is able. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, it says, call to me, and I will answer you, and show thee great and mighty things which thou canst not know, which thou knowest not. We don't even have a clue. We can't even understand how great and how mighty our God is. Dads, do you ever remember when your kids thought that you could do anything? Maybe they still do. My dad can do anything. He can lift up a car. It's like Superman. He can jump over that building. You can fix anything. You can build anything. After all, you are just one big giant to them that seems to be able to accomplish anything. And in their innocence, they believe that you can do anything. It's great, isn't it? Maybe you were not too old to remember what it was like being a kid and looking up to that father figure in your life, your hero. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, it tells us, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If our earthly fathers, being imperfect and flawed and worldly, know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and without flaw and without blemish, how much more can he give us good things to those who will ask him? Not because of our merit, because Jesus chooses to give it to those who are humble and just believe, because you're his kid. Because you're his kid. Remember David when he was anointed king? God spoke to a man named Samuel, a prophet, to man of God, to go anoint Israel's next king. And when he arrives at the house of one named Jesse, Jesse's sons are brought out before Samuel. And this man of God looks on, and God speaks to him again and says, none of these are the one that I called you to go and anoint as king. And the prophet Samuel, he asked Jesse, do you have another son? And he said, oh, yeah, as a matter of fact, had so many kids, he tends to lose track of, you know, I do have one more son, you're right. He's out on the field tending to the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him to me. I'm not going to sit down until he comes. And as soon as David lands on the scene, God speaks to Samuel and says, that's him. That's the one that I've called you to go and anoint as the future king of Israel. God, you've got to be kidding. He's just a kid. This is who you want to lead your people. He's the shepherd boy. What does a shepherd know about being a king? It's funny you should ask. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like a father guides a son, like a shepherd guides his sheep, so the Lord guides each and every one of us. You think he doesn't see? You think he doesn't know? Nothing is a surprise to the Lord. The Bible says that his mind was on you. He loved you before the foundation of the world, before he even created and spoke into existence the creation of the world. His mind was on you. And what your life was going to be like and what he was going to do through your life. There may be someone here this morning that used to believe that. That God could do the impossible. You used to. But something happened. Maybe you were let down and God didn't seem to come through for you. Maybe things didn't work out just as you had hoped. Maybe you were mad at God that he didn't follow through on what you thought he should have done. Whatever happened to your childlike faith, where did that go? I'll tell you, it left when doubt came. It left when you began to think that maybe it won't happen this time. We need to recapture our childlike faith. After all, if we can trust him for our salvation, Brother Fudge, he said in one of those tapes, he said, it's a no-so salvation. Something that is concrete, something that we are sure of, something that is firm, that we can stand on. Hallelujah. If we can trust him for our salvation, then what makes us doubt that he can do anything else? Salvation is the greatest miracle. Can God do anything? Yes, he can. Can he heal blinded eyes? Can he make the lame walk again? Can he calm the seas and the waves by just his spoken word? Can he calm the storm inside of us when our lives are tossed about? Can he save us? Oh, yes, he can. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ever ask or ever think. Hallelujah. So what is your need today? What is it that seems to be impossible to you? Are you willing to come to God with that childlike faith and just simply believe, God, I know my situation to me seems impossible, Lord, but I believe. I believe, God, that nothing is impossible with you. Do you know here this morning that God's power is available to you? This same power that was available to the prophet of God is available to you today as well. I quote Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to my kids at times while we're walking back and forth in the sanctuary praying. It just happened again this last Friday. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if that same spirit lives in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. You've got God Almighty living inside of you. If you've been filled with His Spirit, you have Christ living inside of you, and it's not just a portion. It's not watered down and diluted. It's not like the soda machines at the fast food restaurants. You put your cup underneath and you just get shots of water in between splurts of pop. It tastes completely different than the stuff that you get in the can. His Spirit that lives inside of you is not diluted and watered down, but it is full and overflowing. That's why David was able to write, "My cup overfloweth." It's not just about the abundant blessings of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is His presence living in us. And we don't walk ever alone. He's always residing in us. You get all of His power. You get all of His victory living inside of you. And that's why we can do all things like King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Ephesians tells us that God, working the impossible through us, is according to the working of Him in us. So what does that mean? That means that there's got to be a relationship. You are His, and He is yours. You are His child. He is your heavenly Father. As we allow Him to work in us and change us and transform our lives, sometimes it's uncomfortable getting those edges chopped off. Sometimes the remolding and reshaping process isn't always comfortable, is it? But as He does the impossible through us. Not so that we can boast and say, "Oh, look how far I've brought myself. Look at all that I've done." But rather so that everyone looking into our life can glorify God and say, "Look at what God has done." All for His glory, all for His praise. God can do anything. God's glory is due to His name. In Psalm 115, verse 1, David, he writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." When God does heal, when He does deliver, when He does bring back home that wayward child, when God does answer that prayer that you've been praying, we realize it's not because of anything that we've done. It's all because of how great He is. If I could have the music come back, I told you I wouldn't be long. You don't know how long my conclusion is, though. Preacher says I'm wrapping things up. I would not want to see them wrapping up a Christmas present. Luke chapter 15, Christ begins talking about lost things. Talks about a lost coin. The person turned their house upside down trying to find it. Jesus tells a story about a lost sheep as well. The shepherd in the story has 100 sheep, and he leaves the 99, as any good shepherd would, leaves the 99 in the pasture. And he goes after the one who has strayed. He uses all these parables to derive to this point that he's making here, which he then tells about a father who has two sons. And that's where I want us to focus on. Jesus begins this final parable by saying this, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, Dad, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto him his living." This father in the story has property and riches, and his youngest son wanted his inheritance early. "I can't wait for you to die, Dad. I need what's coming to me now." Talk about rude. All of his possessions were separated: buildings, animals, servants, jewelry, clothing, land. And some of it may have been sold in order to give the boy money. We don't know that part of the story. Jesus doesn't delve into it, but he does tell us the important part. It says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Here was a son leaving town with a third of his father's possessions." The young son would have had a caravan of wagons. I can only imagine a caravan of wagons and animals and servants following him with all these belongings. And the Bible tells us he went into a far country. He was probably feeling pretty good about himself. But there in that far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living. We don't know, it doesn't tell us what he spent it on. Maybe he was buying up all the Pokemon cards and Switch games that he could. I don't know. But the Bible tells us that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He spent everything his father had given him. His pockets are empty. He has nothing to show for it. Martha was telling us the other day about a former pastor that she had where he, by the end of the sermon, he would be all disheveled. He'd be pulling at his pockets and he'd have his pockets out like this and he'd have his hair all messed up. And maybe that's the way that this prodigal son looked. I don't know. He has nothing left. And so he finds himself begging for a job, and every person he came across, finally he found help that was needed on a farm that owned pigs. And so he got a job as a pig farmer. The Bible tells us that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. I don't know if you've ever seen what pigs eat. Whew. But to be hungry enough to look at that and say, you know what, that doesn't smell too bad. I could probably shoo the flies away. It'd be just fine. He was prepared to eat with the pigs because he was in such a desperate condition. He was so hungry that that looked good to him. He was totally lost, a hopeless case. But Jesus, he doesn't stop the story there. The Bible tells us, and he came to himself. The NIV, it tells us, and when he came to his senses, he had failed as a son, and in his shame, he realizes something. Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, I perish with hunger. I will arise," the young man said. These words mean, I will change my position. I will repent. I will arise. It means I don't want to live like I'm living anymore. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. Our view, our perspective of who God is and what he wants for our life, it gets messed up sometimes. Yes, there are things that he wants from us. He wants us to live by his commandments, but it's because he doesn't want us to fall and fail and falter, get lost in sin. And so we have a chance of making heaven our home and not getting caught in the traps of the enemy. He puts guardrails up to keep us on the right path. And when we do falter and fail, he doesn't crush us. He gives us grace. And grace reaches further than we could ever lose ourselves. So the prodigal makes his plan. He says, and I will say to my father, this is good speech. I've got to write this down. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy. I have failed. So he says, make me as one of your hired servants. The Bible tells us he arose and he came to his father. He puts that speech into his back pocket and he heads home. I could have the music come back. Oh, I already have the music. Can we all stand? I love this. It says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Do you know this morning that your father sees you? He sees you exactly where you're at. His father never took his gaze off of where he left. He saw him. And the Lord tells us that he had compassion, just like my wife spoke about this morning in her teaching. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father sees his son return and he doesn't walk. He runs toward him and embraces him. The father's compassion in the story that Jesus tells is a picture of his loving kindness toward us. We are without excuse, and yet our heavenly father runs to us and gives us his mercy and grace. We don't deserve it, but that's why it's called grace. He begins delivering his speech to his father. He tells him, Dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And he doesn't even get through his entire speech, and his father cuts him off and turns to his servant and tells him these instructions on how to treat his son. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. The father says, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattest calf you can find, because we're going to celebrate my son, who was lost, has been found. Jesus told the story to show us what he's really like. He's not some hardened God waiting to crush us every moment that we fail. But although this prodigal had taken a third, a portion with him, and left him, and wasted it, returned home in shame, this loving father runs to him and embraces him. I'm talking about a God who would turn the room upside down just to find you. I'm talking about a God who would leave the 99 to come to your rescue. Our great God wanted to make sure you knew that you could always come to him no matter what. So he put this story in scripture. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, it tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all run away from God and what he wants us to do at one point or another. We've all sinned. We have all had rebellion in our heart and have fought against God. And rebellion in your heart will convince you that you are free. All of us are like sheep that have run away from the shepherd and have gotten lost. There's not one among us that has not sinned. There's not one among us that can cast a stone and say we're perfect. We're better than everybody else. We know more than everybody else. We're smarter than anybody else. God loves me more than anybody else. You can't say that. What does the rest of the verse say? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. While we were running away from him in our rebellion, the Lord said, charge it to me. I'll take the rebellion. I'll take the penalty that they are owed. The things that they've done wrong, the things that they've gotten their nose all at a joint on and thought that I didn't love them for, lay that charge on me. He died on the cross for my sin. He died on the cross for your sin. And 3 days later, he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so you tell me this morning, can God do anything? Can God do anything? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, to him, oh, to him be the glory. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.